Shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15? Proverbs, chapter 15. Last week, we arrived at verse 22. I'll read it again for continuity. Proverbs, chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We looked at that last week, and we understood by this that the counselors there referred to were qualified and competent to give counsel. And now in verse 23, there seems to be a direct connection with what verse 22 says. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And by the man spoken of here, we would include the counselor mentioned in verse 22, the people mentioned in verse 22, the multitude of counselors. One such counselor was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. In Exodus chapter 18, we read about Jethro's wise advice to Moses. And Moses was not above accepting advice, even though he was the great lawgiver, or destined to be the great lawgiver. In Exodus chapter 18, we read about the visit of Moses' father-in-law after Israel had left Egypt and had arrived in the vicinity of Sinai. Jethro brought Moses' wife and two sons with him to reunite them to Moses, and he stayed for a courtesy visit. He noticed how Moses was functioning, what Moses was doing. He noticed that the people lined up to consult Moses from morning till evening, and how Moses would arbitrate between them. Now, any of you who have been to the Middle East know that people don't line up quietly in tidy little lines and keep quiet as people do out here in the West. They would be chattering among themselves, arguing perhaps, arms waving and flailing. And all in the midst of this noise from the people talking between themselves while they're waiting their turn and maybe arguing. You've seen Fiddler on the Roof, where the people argued whether the animal that was given to a certain individual was a horse or a mule, and how it erupted. It was noisy. It was pandemonium. And this is where Moses' father-in-law stepped in with some common sense. I'll read from verse 14. Exodus 18 from verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God," etc. What he was saying to Moses was, delegate, delegate. And Another thing he said to Moses was, don't take my word for it. Clear it with God. That's what he says here in verse 23. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their place in peace. I'm not just asking you to accept my voice, my advice, but take it to God and see if God approves of it. And if it does, so much the better. The advice that he recommended was, have people underneath you. This is how he says in verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Divide up the responsibility. And this is the source of deacons in the church today. Deacons in the Keila, Shamashim. This is the origin of the Shamash, the deacon, the biblical office, where they were in charge of administration. Later on, Moses was bidden by God to appoint 70 elders, and they were responsible for the spiritual oversight. So we have the germs, the seeds of deacons and elders here in the law of Moses. This man, Jethro, was a wise man, and obviously God fully endorsed his advice, because we read in verse 24 of Exodus 18, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. We have a similar law system today. You have the minor courts, then you have the middle courts, then you have the Supreme Court. And that is what Jethro was advocating here. He was a wise counselor. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. He will reap gladness and gratitude from those whom he has advised correctly. In chapter 24 of Proverbs, in verse 26, we read, every man that gives a right answer will kiss his lips. I don't know how you can do that, but it's obviously a vivid term to show he will say, that was just the right thing to say. Gladness and gratitude because of his wise advice. Peter, Shimon, in his first letter, chapter 3, says, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready to give them the right answer, the wise answer. And it must, verse 23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. The mouth is the outlet of the heart. The Lord Yeshua said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So a wise person is someone that's wise at heart, and therefore his words are wise that proceed from his mouth. God said to Moses, when he commissioned Moses to bring his people Israel out of Egypt, in Exodus 4 verse 12, God said, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. A wise counselor will always go back to God and say, what shall I say? What shall I speak? How shall I put it across? What is it you want me to say? A wise counselor is one that is totally dependent upon God, who, like Moses, has heard the voice of God saying, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you shall say. God told the prophet Jeremiah in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, see, I have put my words in your mouth. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the prophet has a vision of God reaching out his hand and touching his lips. That's what we need. When someone asks you or me for advice, don't blurt out an answer. Give time to yourself to think about it, to ponder it, to mull it over as much as you can, and then give the reply, always after prayer. Sometimes you may be caught by surprise and you have to give an immediate answer. Nehemiah was like that. The king said to Nehemiah, "What do you make request for?" Well, he hadn't got time to go back and ask God about it, but he had 3 or 4 months of prior prayer before this moment came. And therefore he says, "I prayed to God in my heart and I spoke to the king." Split second prayer, but it was there. Now, we're not often put in a situation where we don't have time to think, to ponder. A heart that is prepared in the ways of God, that is in tune with God, will not lack the right answer. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And furthermore, says the book of Proverbs, "And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A word of cheer, a word of caution, a word of reproof." Let's start with a word of reproof. In chapter 25 of the book of Proverbs, and verse 12. Proverbs 25, verse 12. "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear." It is a word of reproof spoken in due season, spoken in the right spirit, and it is good. It is like an ornament of earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold on the ear of the one who accepts that reproof. A word in due season. There's also a word of caution in Acts chapter 19 and verse 36. Acts chapter 19, verse 36. This 19th chapter of the book of Acts describes a riot that took place in the city of Ephesus. The town clerk had much ado to still the crowd. We read that for 2 hours they roared at the top of their voice, verse 34, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They had been misled into thinking that Paul and his fellow believers had denigrated their great goddess Diana. And so they cried out with one voice, "Finally, after 2 hours, we read in verse 35, "And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? We know these things.'" Well, obviously it was their superstition. But he said, "If you know these things, why don't you act as though you really believed in them? Why are you so zealous to try and protect her when she needs no protection?" He says, verse 36, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Furthermore," he says, "you are guilty of false accusation, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." So it was all a false charge. And for this, they tore themselves in their rage. They blew their top, as we put it today. A word of caution. It comes to you and to me too. Are you and I secure in our belief? then we won't be angry if someone challenges our belief. But if we react negatively in a hostile way, we are saying loud and clear to the person that's challenging us, I am insecure in my faith. Take this as your motto here. Since these things, the whole gospel, the word of God, cannot be denied, we ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Take your time. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. A word of caution. There's also a word of cheer. We go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth was a Moabitess who followed her mother-in-law back to the land of Judah, brought to the country of Judah. Ruth was a widow like her mother-in-law, but she had said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you live, that, where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, there I will die, and there I will be buried. Nothing but death is going to separate you and me. That was Ruth in chapter 2. And chapter 1, sorry, in Ruth chapter 1. When they came back to Bethlehem, the hometown of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, they were virtually destitute. Ruth asked permission, asked the approval of her mother-in-law to go and glean. It was the law of Moses that when people reaped their harvest, if they dropped anything by mistake, or if they left anything behind, they were not to go back and fetch it. They were to leave it behind for the poor, for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. This was a humane provision for those that were virtually destitute, that they could at least help themselves. It was a kindly provision that protected their dignity and their self-respect, because they could do something to help their situation. He was a very rich man who owned the field where Ruth was gleaning, and he says to her, verse chapter 3 and verse 10, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Chapter 2. Verse 8. Chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So here in chapter 2, and again in chapter 3, which I read by mistake, Boaz had words of cheer, of comfort, of encouragement. A word in spoken in due season how good it is. She must have been feeling, as we say, downcast, in feeling blue, but determined to do what she could to help herself and her mother. And he was a rich man, a well-known, wealthy landowner, who spoke kind words to her, cheered her heart, who said, "I have noticed what you have done, and may God bless you for it." A word spoken in good cheer, a word of cheer. And it was spoken timely. It was spoken at a time when it was needed. Another thing about a word spoken in due season is it's not only the matter, it's the manner. Obviously, Boaz had not spoken condescendingly to Ruth, otherwise it would have stung her to be shown condescension from someone who was above need. He was able to show her respect, to honor her in the way he spoke as well as in what he spoke. And those two things we need to hold in mind when we are speaking a word of encouragement to any brother or sister. It's not only what you say, it's how you put it across that is important. A word spoken in due season, the matter as well as manner. Messiah himself says in Isaiah chapter 50, it's the voice of Messiah speaking. It is actually the incarnate Messiah who is speaking in prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens mine ear to hear as the learned." In this verse, Messiah is saying, when I come to dwell amongst my people, when I take on a human body, I will be as dependent upon God for the right words to speak as Moses was. Yeshua is the prophet like Moses, and therefore in this too he resembles Moses, that Moses only spoke what God told him. The only time when Moses did not was when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. What Messiah is saying here in Isaiah 50 verse 4 is, I, in my human nature, am totally dependent upon God for the very words to speak. He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. If Messiah, in his human sojourn here on earth, needed God to tell him what to say, how much more do we need the same guidance? God be in my head and in my understanding, says an old hymn. May God be also in our lips and on our tongues, in what we say and how we say it. We're not past masters at it, but we must always be fine-tuning our performance. So Messiah says that God taught him how to speak a word in due season. When Yeshua was here, he said, "The word that you speak, that you hear, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." How good it is! It's very beneficial. Sometimes we get advice from a most unlikely quarter, and a quarter that we wouldn't expect from, but God gives wisdom, and sometimes he will give wisdom to those from whom we did not expect it. But that doesn't mean that it should be less acceptable to us either. Let's go to the second book of Kings, chapter 5. The second book of Kings, chapter 5. I hope you realize I haven't arrived. They say that preachers, above all others, suffer from foot-in-mouth disease. We all need to be improved. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman came to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. Elisha had sent a messenger to him, said, which told him, "Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." That's in verse 10. Naaman was not about to accept this advice. He was angry. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He refused the counsel because it was a messenger. It wasn't the prophet himself. But God in his mercy sent him another messenger. And again it was a lowly messenger. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He accepted the advice. 2nd time round. How good it was. He was eternally grateful to the prophet. He was eternally grateful to God, who gave him another chance to heed the admonition. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. And Naaman, for the rest of his life, would be able to say amen to that. In verse 24, we read about the way of life. Proverbs 15, verse 24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The way spoken of here is the pilgrim road. God's servants, when they spoke to him, spoke to him as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. "I'm a stranger and a sojourner before thee, as all my fathers were," says David. The way of life spoken of here means the living way. The Lord Yeshua called it a narrow way. The Lord Yeshua also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The way of life is the way of wisdom and the way of holiness. In chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 17. Well, I have to read from verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13, and then verse 17. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." Verse 17. "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." That is the way of life, the way of wisdom and the way of holiness. God speaks about a highway and a way in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. The way of life. It is, says the proverb, it winds upward for the wise. It is in the direction of heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the way of life is the way to heaven, the road that leads to heaven, the road that is heavenward. It is above, it winds upward for the wise. The word wise there in Hebrew means not only made wise, but making others wise as well. A wise person is not only wise for himself, he seeks to impart what wisdom he has learned for others, for the benefit of others. Wise and making wise. Solomon himself was a wise king, and he says the same thing in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 through 11. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 through 11. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. That is the wise. We take an example from Solomon, the wise king. And what is the purpose of it? That he may turn away from hell below, in order that he might depart from hell below. The life of the believer is always leaving something behind, reaching forth to something that is before. Shaul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. There's always in our life turning away from that which is evil and wrong or questionable, always reaching out for that which is ahead. On a racetrack, you have a quarter mile. The racetrack is, once you've gone around the racetrack, you've covered a quarter mile. For the 3 mile runner, or for the mile runner, they have to go around a few times. They come back to where they had started, but they are one turn ahead. I forget the exact word I want to use there, but they are one round, they've completed one round, and they're now on the next round. And when they come back again, they are already on the third round, and so on. So that it is an ongoing and upward road. That's why the word here is, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. In the Temple of Solomon, there were chambers built for the priests around the temple itself. They weren't built into the wall of the temple. They were immediately outside the wall of the temple, but abutting the wall of the temple. Those chambers were on three levels: ground level, middle level, and upper level. The lowest chamber was smaller than the middle chamber. The middle chamber was smaller than the upper chamber. Now, those were meant to be an illustration of how the life of the believer gains in height. The chambers were connected by winding stairs. So once they'd gone round one winding stairs, they found they had gone from the ground level to the middle level. Then they went round the winding stairs again upwards. The next time, they were on the upper level. And because the chambers got bigger and bigger as they went up from ground level to middle level to upper level, there was more light. And that is a parable. That is an allegory of the life of the believer. Our life is centered around Messiah. The temple is a symbol of Messiah. We keep close to him. We are gaining in knowledge. We are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We are going higher in our understanding and our wisdom. More light is coming in. We are going round, but we don't end at the same level. Once we've gone a full round, we're already on a higher level. It is a spiral staircase. Maybe we should consider the picture of the life of the believer in his understanding as that of an upward spiral. We go over the same truths again, and every time we do so, every time we read the Bible through once more light floods into our understandings and into our hearts. We say to ourselves, I didn't see that last time I read this verse. I never saw that before. It is the spiral upward leading staircase. So that it is no vain thing for us to continually do what God said, you shall read in it all the days of your life. We are meant to go back to this book, which has infinite value in it, because it comes from an infinite God, that he may turn away from hell beneath. That is, to leave behind those things that are wrong and to pursue the things that are right. By hell is meant the grave. For the believer, it's just where the body lies. But for the unbeliever, it is also the place where the soul is. It's called hell as well for the unbeliever. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. Time has gone, we'll have to leave it at that for today. One last thought. The grave is the believer's doorway to heaven. When we lose believing friends, believing relatives, we have not truly lost them. They have gone through the doorway that leads to the very presence of God, and they there await us. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, and with this we close. Hosea chapter 13, it is the word of God himself speaking here. Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. I will not pity death. I will not pity the grave. I'll be the plague of death. I'll be the destruction of the grave. That is the voice of Messiah. May God bless his word. We just have a word of prayer, and then we have about 10 minutes for questions or comments.